Well, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, we want to read the first two verses for our text reading tonight. It says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Our thought tonight is the things that would be upside down as far as truth are concerned. And I saw on the news this week, and I know it was something that had already been planned, but there was a young man, went up, he looked like he was probably 14, 15, and his teacher was a lady sitting at a desk. He gets into an argument with her, and then he slaps her. And this is being recorded. There are students with their cell phones recording this, so I knew that this was something that they had probably planned to do. And there was laughter in the classroom. And the teacher did absolutely nothing, because if she would have reacted to that and maybe got up and knocked his head off, she'd have went to jail. Now, that's upside down, you know, when those things can go on. But the conclusion of that was, well, we're going to have a meeting and figure out what to do about this. Have to have a meeting. Policemen are under heavy restraints. The criminal doesn't feel restraints. They can pretty well do what they want to do. And then if anything goes wrong, they know that the policeman is going to have to really have their feet held to the fire about something that happened. It's upside down. It ought not be that way. When I was growing up, and of course they did have wheels back then, but if a child got a spanking at school, he got a spanking when he got home, because it was just understood that there was something out of line with the respect for authority. Now, if a teacher would lay a hand on a student, they would be sued by the parent. And so that, again, yeah, we're showing you things that are upside down in our society. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, in Isaiah 59, you know, none of this, we're not making any of this up. This is reality. This is what is going on all the time. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, reading a few verses out of this, and we find that it's not the first time that things have been upside down. In Isaiah 59 in verse 4, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." And then in verse 7, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness." And then down in verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." The sins of our society are out in the open. They're not being hidden anymore. They are paraded, How did it come to this? Because sin now has protective status, all in the name of liberty. And that means that liberty has been corrupted to where it becomes a sanctuary for sin. Democracy, as it's being defined today, is now considered to be a higher authority than the authority of God's word. Because you have a right to do what you want to do, even if it's contrary to the authority of God's word. Christ was crucified due to democracy. And I'm not against democracy, but what I'm saying is it's upside down. And when Pilate, who was the authority, said, "I find no fault in him," and they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they kept crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so he gave in. That was the will of the people. And of course, in a democracy, you could have 100 people, and if you're one of that 100 and 51 are against you, you're done. I mean, that's it. That's what a democracy is. A majority rules. Democracy can be good. It can also be upside down as far as the way things can go. So if you think about the way things are going in society, the way things are in society, even if they're contrary to God's word, that carries more weight with the thinking of people than the word of God does. If someone went out and start interviewing people on subjects like abortion and about all the gay rights and all of this, and they were to ask them which do they put more confidence in, God's word on these subjects or the way things are in society, it'd be thumbs down on God's word. And, you know, this other, why that, we've come a long way. Well, we have, but in the wrong direction. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, in Proverbs chapter 4, and there in the 14th verse, Proverbs 4, 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." So in a wicked society, you can see that if you stand for the truth, why, then, as we read in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, "He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." And you notice that the 16th verse says, "They sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." So if you stand for the truth, live for the truth, you become prey. And there will be those who want to bring you down. But the good news is you're in good company if that's the case. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. I'm going to go back to the book of Esther for just a reference. The book of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And there in chapter 3 of the book of Esther and verse 5, "When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Now the scripture refers to Haman as a wicked person. He expected people to treat him like a god. And Mordecai wouldn't do it. So because of that, in the 8th verse, "Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people," these Bible thumpers, "neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." So the wicked expect everybody in society to bow down to them, to give in to them. And when it doesn't happen, they declare that those who oppose them are the enemies of society. You know, those are the ones, my goodness, the greatest threat to society. Well, people are ignoring what laid the foundation for our free society, and that was in God we trust. That's what laid the foundation. What's marching in our streets now did not lay the foundation in our country. As a matter of fact, they would probably, well, anyway. So it's now considered one of the greatest threats in our society to be a person that puts their trust in God and declares their stand upon the Word of God. I know a story. I was little at the time, and it was back in Alexandria, the first church that I went to where I was saved. And there was a man who was married to a woman who had, you might say, promised her children. It was a Roman Catholic church. And in order for them to get married, he had to agree that all the children would be Roman Catholic. He had to agree to that. Well, he was lost at the time, so he loved the woman. He agreed to it. Well, he got saved. And after he got saved, well, he wanted his family to go to church. And so there became some friction back and forth about that. And it wound up in court because he had agreed earlier on that they would all be just Catholic and Catholic alone. So he was standing before the judge, and the judge is saying, well, here's this document you signed years ago. And the man looked up to the judge and had a Bible. He said, does this Bible carry any weight in this courtroom? The judge says, no. He just put the Bible down, turned, and walked out. And it doesn't anymore. I mean, you cannot use the Bible as a reference for what is proper. So, upside down, we were established on in God we trust, but now that's considered a wrong source. In a wicked society, there will also be a two-tier justice system. Going over to the book of Isaiah chapter 5, in Isaiah chapter 5, and there in verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong wine, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. On one hand, there will be those who lie, who may make false accusations. They continually attacked. Nothing will be done about it. That's on one side. They called it freedom of speech. On the other hand, a one-sentence comment can land a person in court being sued. The two tiers of justice. Generally speaking, people know that's the way things are. And people are being quiet because they fear being canceled in our society. They fear that if they don't go along with the way society is going, they'll lose their jobs. If they lose their job, they'll lose their home. They won't be able to take care of their family, so they just remain quiet about the whole issue as it's going on. The founders of our country pledged their lives and their fortunes to the cause of establishing a free and just society. And you know, whether we've thought about it or not, but a lot of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence were wealthy men. They had their wealth from Europe and came over, and they pledged their lives and their fortunes, and many of them lost everything because they were killed before that things were finally settled. They also went on record saying that our type of government would only work for a moral, God-fearing people. And anything less than that, why, it would corrupt. It would go in a wrong direction. So freedom would belly up eventually, and wickedness would prevail. So we've come to the place where sin is overruling God's word in the streets. There's no doubt about that. Now, I pointed these things out to try to challenge us to not accept the overruling of God's word in our hearts and minds. There's so much attack today upon the word of God. It's just beyond what you could think would actually be taking place, and it's coming out of churches. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we all know that for the past number of decades, there has been the campaign to change the Bible. And so they're just version after version after version. People have accepted that, and they think that's a great thing. That it has been an attack upon the sacredness and the truth of God's word, because if you really do a study, I know I bought the NIV, a copy of that. I bought the New King James Version, and I laid them down side by side on several different verses, and they don't read the same on many verses. And the way that the wording has been changed, you could get a completely different view of truth by going with one of these new versions. Very subtle, but it's there. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the first verse, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All the creation came to pass by the authority and power of God's word." So I want to do a little refresher tonight on the sacredness of God's word. So and we'll start in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to have 7 passages. So buckle your seatbelt. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and there in verse 2. Deuteronomy 4:2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Leave it as it is." Now in the 12th chapter and verse 32, in chapter 12 and there in verse 32, it says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish aught from it." In Psalm chapter 119, and there in verse 89. Now you'll be surprised, the scriptures that we're reading, that there will be those who will come up with an argument that will in some way give a green light to changing the Bible. But here in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In other words, it's the legal copy is in heaven. And then in Proverbs the 30th chapter, and when you think of the words forever, that means that there is somehow a divine preservation. It's just not left up to man. There is somehow going to be a divine preservation. In Proverbs the 30th chapter in verse 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That tells me that there's more to the word of God than just when it was originally written. God says it's going to stand forever. So it's not going to get lost. It's not going to be something that we have to trifle with later on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 24 and 25, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, you notice those words forever which speak of preservation. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There is no right cause for anything that raises a question to challenge God's word. There's no just cause for that. And there's no right cause that would want to take exception to God's word. So we have to refuse all the things that would call upon us to take exception to what we read in the Bible. In Matthew 22:29, Christ said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." God's word is more than just a legal document. We read in Psalm 119:89 that forever it is settled in heaven. That means it is a sacred document. Because if it was not sacred, it would not be settled in heaven. It would still have to be purified before it could come to that point with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us, 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now we're looking at another area in which that God's word sometimes is dealt with, and that's the questioning of it. In 1 Timothy 6:4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse 23. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then in Titus chapter 3, and there in verse 9. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So since God's word is sacred, it's not to be used as fodder, so to speak, for man's intellectual intrigue. And maybe you've not experienced that, but I've run into some people that they like to play with the Bible. And that is, they like to see how many things they can come up with to, you know, question it, or maybe what about this and what about that, and go off on a tangent somewhere. We're not to do that with God's word. We're not to delve into it to see how many things we can come up with to explore with our imagination and our suppositions. And of course, you can take the Bible. It contains a wealth of information. And if you just want to take one verse out of it or take some topic out of it and then go off with your imagination and speculation, who knows where you wind up? But God's word is sacred. It's not to be done that. And we're not to do that with God's word. So back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, where we started, when Elisha said in verse 1, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He didn't say, "This is my point of view." "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He didn't say, "I'm a great prophet. You listen to what I say." "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Now, he said, "About tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Now, he wasn't on board in accepting this. He was issuing a challenge. There was room to ask the question, "Well, Elijah, how is God going to do this?" That's not what he was doing. He was saying, the Lord would have to make windows in heaven in order for anything like that to happen. Because he was looking at circumstances. And of course, there was no food in Samaria. People were eating their kids. And there was no supply chain coming to Samaria. So, Elisha, you're saying tomorrow there's going to be food at bargain prices? Well, God would have to open up heaven and drop stuff on us for that to be the case. Well, Elisha did not give any room for that. He didn't allow any room for that because to him, God's word was absolute. He said, "Okay, you'll see it, but you're not going to get to eat of it." God's word is to be accepted by faith. Anything less than that is unbelief. Unless we believe God's word by faith, we'll not get the benefit of it. And this is what was going to happen to this man. He heard it. He knew what it said, but he wasn't going to get the benefit. Now, to me, there's a red flag to go up here. And that is, a person can know the truth and yet be headed for a very great disappointment because they're not really believing it and putting their trust in it. In the second chapter of John, this is another illustration of what we're talking about. In John chapter 2, and there in verse 3, when they wanted wine. Now, we pointed out in our studies in the scriptures that there is a difference between wine and strong drink. Especially in the study of Samson, God said wine and strong drink. There was a distinction. So I do not believe, and I will take this to heaven with me and face the Lord with it, I do not believe that the Lord made fermented drink because Proverbs forbids it. He would have broken God's commandment to not even look on it. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. Human intrigue and human questions could have developed a big round table discussion about this. Well, how is this going to work? And filling the water pots with water, and this could have just gone on and on and on. You can imagine what the noise would have been about it. But there was only one way to make a correct response to God's word, and that's verse 5. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Don't question it. Don't try to bring other things into the picture. Just do it. So we must not subject that which is holy unto that which is unholy. To question God's word is unholy. And that's something we must not do. And that's where the Lord, back in 2 Kings chapter 7, really got himself into trouble, because his question was not the same as a earnest inquiry. It was a skeptical throwback against what Elisha had said from the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 14 cautions us when in our ministry to those who may have questions. In Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." So people need to be taught. People need to learn. People need to grow. But not to doubtful disputations. There is a difference. and a person just wanting to know, and a person who wants to push back with their questions and their skepticism. We are to believe the truth by faith. We are to count all that it does, and we are to agree with the truth. Anything that is disagreeing with the truth, we are to count it to be false because it has a wrong motive, and I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit leads people unto the truth, guides people into all truth, and the Holy Spirit never gives a person a motive to question God's word in a skeptical way. We're not to be about disproving all the arguments against the truth, but rather proclaim it. We had in our message this morning, the 8th chapter of John, where that the group of Pharisees brought this woman taken in adultery, and they thought they had an entrapment set up to get Christ to maybe do something to contradict himself. But he never even entertained their question. He just said, "He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." So his lack of response to their line of conversation refused to give credibility to them. And of course, the Bible teaches it too, that if you respond to something that's out of line and you feel like you've got to defend it, you've got to take it on as a legitimate question, you simply give credibility to it rather than to just let it fall on its own lack of merit. So we're not obligated to prove everything to everybody's satisfaction. That's not our job. Our job is to proclaim the truth as being the truth. And then there's one other thing that we want to point out in regard to this. And we said in the beginning, Elisha did not say, "I am a great prophet. You listen to what I tell you." He did not say that I have better knowledge than you do. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul made a special effort in his ministry to not be in a position where people would look to him as being some authority. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And here's what he wanted: that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Contrast that with the 8th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, and there in verse 9 and 10. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10. "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God." What happened? He set himself up as a source, and people looked to him as a source. Whatever he would say, well, you know, Simon said it. Okay, well, must be right then. Paul said, "I don't want that. I don't want to be looked upon as a source." He said, "I want people to just hear the word of God and accept it." In the 17th chapter of Acts, and this is when he went to Thessalonica, and there in verse 11 of Acts chapter 17, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Also, there is a comment about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there in the 13th verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, if you've got 10 preachers, and they're all just preaching the word of God, they do not declare themselves to be a source that you should follow because, you know, they know a lot, then people that hear those 10 preachers will all hear the same thing. But if you happen to have a person who kind of builds himself up as a source, then it'll come down to where there's different messages coming from the source than what you actually read in the Bible. And you know what that'll do? That'll create questions. That'll create divisions. That'll create things in the minds of people to where when they come to God's house, they may even come with some reservation. Well, I wonder what the preacher's going to preach on today. Because they've got in the back of their mind this something they've heard from a source, not something that they read in the Bible. And that's something we have got to make sure does not happen. We don't need any source except what we read in the Bible. And beyond that, why, there's going to be a lot of loose ends that will happen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We all read the same Bible. We accept what it says. We stay within its context. That's what's going to happen. If we go get another source, it's not going to happen. It'll be something other than that. So I'm just saying tonight, things are upside down. And I'm hearing so much, even hearing on some programs on the radio, which I don't follow these people, but there's some that come on, and they're taking the Bible and chopping it up. And I heard a man this morning, he's been on this for weeks. He's been using 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says, we've got to be careful that we don't apply to ourselves something that doesn't apply to us. And so he starts down. He reads this verse. He reads that verse. He goes here. He goes there. He makes his comments. And you're saying, the first thing you know, here's where you come to. You either accept him as a source and go with his conclusion, or you're confused and you don't know exactly. And God wants us to all stay with the word, and we'll all be on the same page. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We know you gave it as a light to us, to light our path and to give us the understanding that we need. We don't need speculation. We don't need further insights. We just need to stay with your word. We know that'll bring us together. So we pray that you'll help us in this hour in which the Bible is under attack and there's so much confusion being spread in the minds of people. We pray that we'll want the simplicity of the truth, like Mary said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith, just do it and enjoy the benefit that obeying God's word will bring into our lives. We ask you to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer.